in ourselves to be transformed, not to stay the same person that we were before. And along with fellowship and mission, they're the four purposes of church that we're trying to get in our DNA. Why are we here? What are we for? I want to look at some of the things that Jesus said about what is the process of being a Christian. We know that there is an event, it's salvation. We know we get saved and it's wonderful and fantastic, but what for? What happens afterwards? Well, the theologians call it sanctification. We're going to focus on what it really means on a day-to-day stuff. So one of the things I was reading recently is a leadership guy who said that some people are like wheels. They don't work unless they're pushed. And some people are like trailers. They have to be pulled. What about this one? Some people are like blisters. They don't show up until the hard work is done. Some people are like balloons. They're a bit puffed up. Some people are like lights. They're on and off. But Jesus said that people are more like soil. And he used one of my favorite parables, which isn't very well named, I don't think, whenever I come across it, the parable of the sower. Because the focus of the parable of the sower isn't the sower, it's the soil. And we're the soil. And Jesus said that people are like soil. So it's a little bit misnamed. God is interested in the hearer of the message and what they do with hearing it. So we're going to look in Luke. In a minute, in Luke 8, you'll find the parable of the sower, among another of other places. One of the things I like most about it is Jesus explains what he's talking about, so there's no confusion. It's really quite plain. And there are four types of soil, but they yield three types of results, if you look closely. Four types of soil, but three types of results. First, people who are stony and hard ground. You can't get through to them. They're never going to get it. They don't get the message. They're not interested in the gospel for whatever reasons. Number two, people who start well, they have so much unfulfilled potential. But they never seem to get running. They never seem to get off the ground. And then the third people, the people who are fruitful soil, the people that lead fruitful lives. They produce fruit. And so you've got three different types of people. And I just think it fascinates and disappoints me that there are people who are Christians, especially if you've been a Christian for a number of years, that can still be in the place where they've got one foot in church and one foot in the world. No power in that at all. There's nothing there. You've got too much of Jesus in you to be part of the world, and so you don't really fit into the world anymore. And you've got too much world in you to fit into the kingdom of God. And there's nothing more sad than to see a Christian who is living his life powerless and with no victory and with such unfulfilled potential. It absolutely devastates me. And part of my passion and my heart for people is to see what it means to have the Holy Spirit burst into life and put life into a Christian. You see it invariably in people that have just got saved. They've got their heads in the clouds, they pray stupid things, and they've got such faith that they see some of those things being done. They do. And I remember as a young Christian, someone said to me, oh, you know, he's only just got saved. He's so excited about God, you know. He'll come to earth with a bump. And I've thought for years now, what a rotten thing to say. What a rotten thing to say. Yes, his theology might not be right. Yes, he might be praying stupid things. Yes, he might say embarrassing things. And he might put himself in stupid situations. But he's got a passion and a heart for God that I am not going to be involved in pulling down. That I absolutely refuse to grab his ankles and pull him back down to earth. I will not do, and I vowed years ago that I would not do that. If his head's in the cloud, and I'm looking up and watching him, I'm just going to encourage him and try and get up there with him. And it does get harder as a Christian. I know that. But I don't want to categorize people. That's a business. But I do want to say it's you've got to do business with God if you want things to change. But I want to encourage you today, all of you, to consider your soil type. We've heard, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you've heard the parable of the sower many times. There isn't going to be anything new spoken by me today. There won't be a powerful new thing, maybe, unless the Spirit of God blows a wind through this room as I'm speaking. Unless he's got something to say where he's going to take a rhema word and he's going to breathe life into that word, into your heart, and your soil can be changed. So it doesn't matter whether you've been a weak Christian for a number of years. It doesn't matter whether you're not a Christian. I know that the Spirit of God can put life into any one of us at any given moment. And now is a moment. You might have heard this, the parable of the sower, again and again and again, but I want to encourage you. Hear the words, listen to God, submit to the Holy Spirit and see a change. So let's have a look in Luke 8. We're not going to read the whole of it, but if you can keep your Bibles open, if you've got them, so that we can dip in and out as it were as I'm talking. So we'll just start with 4 and 5, Luke 8 verse 4 and 5. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And then skip forward to verse 11. It'll tell us what those sort of people were, what sort of soil. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. So obviously that's talking about people that aren't Christians, that maybe have heard the gospel once or twice, haven't really decided to commit themselves to God. Lots of people you know that have decided it's not for them. So it's talking about people that aren't Christians or aren't yet Christians. They hear the gospel, but they don't respond. Reminded me, it doesn't really fit in, but it reminded me of a joke as I was preparing, so I've squeezed it in anyway. There was three pastors once, and they met for a coffee, and they were discussing some of the problems that they had in church. And they discovered between them that all three of them had an infestation of bats in their various churches. All three of them did. And one of them said, well, I got so mad, I went and got my shotgun. I shot a couple of times into the roof. And the other said, well, did he get rid of the bats? It's like, no, not really. I've got holes in the roof now, and the bats didn't scare the bats at all. And the second one says, well, I thought I'd be a little bit more humane than that, so I captured the bats in a cage. I drove 50 miles away and let the bats go. He said, but you know what? He said, the bats were back before I was. I've still got the bats. And the other one says, well, I haven't got any problems at all. And he says, well, what did you do? He said, well, I baptized them. He said, I haven't seen them since. Lots of people hear the message and don't respond. But there are a lot of people that are, you know, here in body and not in spirit. And it's sad in a way, because they're still seeking, they're still looking for what it is that's going to bring meaning into their life. It's going to bring purpose. And we've got the answer. I know what the answer is, but there are those people that, for whatever reasons, they're continually seeking and not finding. They're interested but not inspired, and they just don't get it. And when the devil comes, when just before they reach, even before they reach the point of belief or conviction, the devil's come and he's taken away the word from their heart. I don't think the devil tempts unbelievers any more than believers, but he can easily overpower people that have got nothing to stand on, that haven't got a belief system, that don't understand that we can walk in victory. And I just feel that those people like that, I've got no sign of life. They've got no chance to survive. They've got no hope of cultivation, of being people that can be dynamically changed, can be transformed, and can have this journey of transformation. The devil doesn't want people. He doesn't want unbelievers to belong to Christ. He doesn't want people to believe in Christ. He doesn't want people to be like Christ. And he's going to do everything he can to stop that happening. That's the That's the process. He's going to stop people believing in Jesus. He's going to stop people going to church. He's going to stop people being like Jesus. Even if God gets you, the devil can take away the wonders of your salvation. He wants Christians in church. He wants preferably people not having nothing to do with church. But after that, if they insist, he wants people with one foot in church and one foot in the world. Never quite knowing which way to go. So group two. Let's pick up in verse 6. Let's see what the second type is. Verse 6 says, some fell the seed, the word of God fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then he explains that, Jesus does, in verse 13. He says, verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. Do you ever get those? I've got a friend of mine who leads a church in Leicestershire who sings pop songs instead of worship songs. He changes some of the words, but have you ever listened to a song and thought that would be quite relevant for church or for my walk with God? This is one of them. This is definitely one of them. So some of the words. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke. You're broke. Your love life's DOA. It's like you're stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. And I just think, and then I'll be there for you. That's Jesus offering to sort you out. That is. But that sometimes that song is our experience after we become Christians. That is a tragedy. That isn't right. That isn't how it's supposed to be. Now, in some cases, if you're feeling like that, it might be something, you know, in all seriousness, it might be depression or something serious. But in other cases, what it means is that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to zap us. Something is missing, a really significant thing. Some part of God's plan for your life is missing. And we've got to do something about that. And it's this, the missing bit is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with you through these things that are going on. It doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life when you're living a Christian life in power and victory. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go swimmingly and everyone's going to treat you well and you're never going to have any problems or financial problems. But it does mean that you rise above it all and you know that God is with you and for you and that he has a plan for you and your life is going places. That you have a destiny, an eternal destiny, that nobody can take away from you. That means that you can look above your circumstances. Now, according to Matthew 13 and Mark 4, the seeds that fell on rocky places have no water or root. And not only do the seeds have no water, remember that God describes himself as streams of living water. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Not only do they not have that, they don't even have moisture. That was the word used in verse 6, moisture. The barest, tiniest amount of what they don't even have that. So I'm not saying you need to be like one of these crazy Christians that, you know the type I mean, that just flies off them. Because life isn't like that, and that's a bit of a presentation issue. But I am saying that you need some moisture. Now, I love to grow cacti at home, but I've managed to kill even them sometimes. And that's almost impossible because they really don't need much moisture. But with nothing, even a cactus was dying. That's the only time that Greek word is used in the Bible, moisture. Just needs a little bit of inspiration, a little bit of Holy Spirit, a little bit of anointing, something. Of God in there. Now the seeds on rocky soil represent people who fall away in time of testing. They have something, but they haven't got roots. And I think today, if we want to look at how that looks, it's Christians that are emotionally connected with God, but no other connection. so they can encounter God. And we have to be careful as a Pentecostal church to make sure that we don't just make sure people connect with God emotionally. It's important that we connect with God emotionally. But we're called, the Bible says, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so we have to explore how the word of God gets us into the presence of God, how praying gets us into the presence. Instead of relying just on this emotional connection through worship and having a relationship only through sensing the presence of God through worship. It's good to do that, but it's not the only way we experience God's presence. And I feel that rootless people have got this emotional connection with God, but as soon as that something happens to that emotion, because emotions are fickle things, emotions don't stay the same. You can't trust an emotion. I'm not saying emotions are bad, by the way. That's unhealthy. Emotions are good, but you can't trust an emotion. The minute you have Christians who are relying on an emotional contact with God, the minute something goes wrong, their faith is gone. It's swept away. They've got nothing to stand on. So your faith needs to be deeper and stronger. And I think that's to do with your personal belief. This is why it's important that church is a place of learning, that it's a place where we understand who we are and who God is and what his plan for our life is. And we start to submit to what he wants for us. We've got to have that in a church. And I think these rootless people who have a connection with God, they need support, but they haven't got that personal belief. They haven't got their beliefs solid, or they haven't got a commitment. You know, Jesus said, if you want to see what someone really believes, look at what they're doing with their money. I'll just throw that out there as a challenge. What are you doing with your money? What do you believe in when it comes to money? Because you can say whatever you like, but what you actually spend it on shows you where your heart is. That's what Jesus said. That's challenging. Should challenge every one of us. Certainly challenges me. Another type of seed that doesn't make the grade and is way short of its potential is the seed that falls on thorns and weeds. The Bible didn't have a word for weeds, so thorns are weeds. It grows up and chokes the plants. Now, there's lots of people in this category. If you look at, let's have a look at those. Is it verse 14 says what happens to those people. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, and as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. I want you to notice what the result is. They don't mature. So they stay as infants and babies. Someone said once said 90% of the Christian life is survival. Three things choke out a believer. Three things that are the weeds in this story. Anxiety is one. Affluence and amusement. And we've got lots and lots of all of those things in society today, in our society. The world in which we live is drenched. It's positively deluged in anxiety, affluence and amusement. So these are the thorns that choke. It says the seed that fell among the thorns are choked by the worries of this life, the worries of this world. People worry about what other people think, about having enough to make ends meet. And the truth is that fear is something that's going to keep us from experiencing God's plan for our life. It's why God keeps saying again and again and again and again, don't fear. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Need to learn to start trusting me. I have got you. I know what you need even before you ask me, and it's going to be okay. Another chokehold to the seed is riches. Matthew 13 and 22 and Mark 4, 19 talks about not just riches, talks about the deceitfulness of riches. It's not wrong to be rich. But we can't allow wealth to sidetrack us. Relying on money for security is a bad way to go, because one day it'll all come tumbling down. It might be the first time that happens is when we're standing there before God, and it's time to be judged on how our life has gone. And God says, well, look at all that money I gave you, and you built extra storehouses, you had so much, but you didn't get to take any with you. The next obstacle is pleasure. The word is in the Bible is hedon, which is the root word for hedonism, which means the pursuit of pleasure. Now, Christianity is not an austere, sad way of living. You're not supposed to make yourself miserable. You're not supposed to beat yourself up. But on the other hand, that isn't the problem in the church today, is it? We haven't got people walking around whipping themselves and shaming themselves. What we have got is people who are living the kind of life as if nothing had ever happened when they met God. They're pursuing pleasure. The lust of things, Mark describes it as. And the Bible says that all of those things together has one effect. All of those things have one effect. They don't mature a person. You see, God is interested in maturing you. He is interested in not leaving you the same as he found you. He loves you too much to expect you to stay the same. He wants you to be changed, to be cooperating with him and being transformed into his image. Now that word mature, it's unique to Luke. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. And the Greek is telesphorio. It's two words, teles and phorio, two separate words. They mean carry and end. They've put it together to carry on to the end. Maturity is about carrying things on to completion. You see where I might go with this as a preacher? This is the walk that God has called you to. This is what your purpose is. God says that you are to finish the walk, to fight the good fight. Encourages Timothy like that. In Philippians, he says, I want you to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's Paul's prayer at the end of his life when he's in prison. He says, my sole purpose in life is to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, I want to know what my purpose is. I know that I live, that I'm in danger of living a humdrum existence, of not making any difference, of not leaving a legacy, of just being an ordinary, boring, normal person. God did not save you to be an ordinary, normal, boring person. He did not. He saved you to be a world changer, to be an agent of transformation. Because the things that you carry in your heart, the message that God has put in you, you might not have thought about this in a while, but that message brings eternal life to other people. It's better than saving someone walking over across the road who's just about to get hit by a car. It's better than saving someone driving over a cliff. It's better than donating one of your kidneys. I better get that the right way around. I always mix up livers and kidneys. Yeah, two kidneys, so you can have one of those. It's better than that. Can you imagine the kind of sacrifice that goes into giving one of your organs to somebody else? And what you've got inside you, the gift that you've got for other people, is bigger and better than that. It's eternal life. It's life in all its fullness while you're here. And then it's pie in the sky and steak on the plate. That's what they say, don't they? Don't live your life just expecting pie in the sky. You've got steak on the plate. Right now, God has got a plan and a purpose for you. But you've got to be an individual who embraces change, who embraces learning, who embraces a new walk. However long you've been a Christian, God has got new things for you. And those three things, worries and riches and pleasure, are going to slow down your growth. That's what happens. That's why we see so many Christians who are not effective, who have given up. Because they are stunted and stifled and strangled and suffocated. And they're just not growing. The weeds have done their work. So that's the two types of people, the unbelievers and the Christians who struggle. Let's talk about the fruitful kind. That's a bit more cheerful, isn't it? We want to be fruitful. Let's talk about fruitful soil, Christians who walk in victory. God wants you to be fruitful. Now that sounds such a remarkably simple thing to say, but it's the truth. God wants you to be fruitful. His desire is to see you become a world changer. His desire is to see you celebrating the things that he's doing in your life, to be an enthusiastic about what he's doing, about being hearing from him regularly, seeing changes and improvements over time, seeing how he affects the words that you use and the things that you speak and the way that you think and the relationships that you have with other people. All of those things the Holy Spirit wants to soak in living water. He wants you to be fruitful. Verse 8 says, still some other seed fell on good soil. And it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It sounds good, doesn't it? I want to be 100-fold harvest. I want God to say to me, well done. You made a few mistakes, but you did quite well as well. Well done. But the seed on good soil, verse 15, stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. They hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering they produce a crop. I think that soil is amazing. Those people, those sort of Christians, you want to hang around with. You want to listen to what they've got to say. They're fruitful, but they've gone through that process. They hear the word, they retain it, and they persevere through the difficulties that are coming. There's a massive difference, I want to say, as I bring this to a close in a few minutes, a couple more minutes. There's a massive difference between hearing and listening. And this word is a bit deceiving. The translators have put hearing, but what they really mean is listening. It's easy to hear. It's not so easy to listen. How many times have you asked somebody their name or where they work and then been thinking about the next question or where you work or something else? I do it. So easy. And I think that was completely pointless because now I've got to ask them again next time I see them. You're not listening. It's really hard to listen, actually. They do training courses on it these days in a lot of employment situations because it's so difficult to listen. We find it so difficult to listen, to actually hear what people are saying and to take it in, to internalize it. And this is probably, it's no different in the church, is it? We hear messages all the time, but are we listening? And you can't listen 100% of the time, but part of the process of being changed is to listen to what God says, not just hear it. It's really significant, that is. A growing Christian listens to the word of God with a hungry attitude. A growing Christian listens to the word of God with a hungry attitude. They've got a responsive mind. They want to know what God is saying next. They're really kind of keen on hearing what God's got to say. It's important to them. And I remember hearing a preach once, which was really good, about fat Christians. And it was faithful, active. What was T? Maybe trusting. Yeah, we'll go with that. But it was about having an active part of your faith. What is God speaking to me about through this person? Now, pastors aren't immune to this. I go to leadership conferences and sit there listening to people speak, thinking I've heard all this before. I don't need to, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But sometimes God will just come through and he'll cut through all that nonsense and those lies. And he'll just hit you right between the eyes. And it's lovely. It's really good. It's really good when you let him. Because it doesn't matter whether you're hearing something for the first time or not, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just breathe something in to it. And in that moment, you've got something new, something powerful, something that's going to really, if you run with it, if you plant that seed and water it and take care of it, it's going to be good. Some of the cacti I've got some wonderful flowers on. I don't kill them all. Some of them are dried up and crusty, but other ones are really good. They're really good. We don't always know what's coming next. And I want you to notice something. And this is, the whole story is about soil and plants. It's about flourishing and growing and growth. Here's a growth principle for you. The responsibility is not on God the sower. Okay? The responsibility for growing is not on God the sower or the preacher. It's not on the pastor. You hear people sometimes leaving churches because they're not being fed. Who gets fed? Babies. Babies get fed. Part of growing up is learning to feed yourself, of taking opportunity in church, but also taking opportunity from your friends. And it's actually when you start looking for someone else to mentor. I haven't got time to go into this, but this is something on my heart, this relationship of mentoring. Every one of you who's come through into a walk of faith has done it because somebody came alongside you and took you through that walk. We need mentors coming alongside each other. And you grow when you mentor someone else who isn't as far ahead. That's how you grow, when you think you've made it and you know it all. You mentor somebody else. You come alongside them and God's got new things for you. He's got new things to teach you. The responsibility on growth is our own. And it's the same in the natural. We say babies are the only ones that need feeding. As you get older, you feed yourself. It's no different in the spiritual as it is in the natural. It's a principle. It's a growth principle. The responsibility on growing is yours. It's mine as a Christian. It's my responsibility to grow. And the parable says the responsibility is on the hearer. The hearer is responsible to bear fruit. And bearing fruit means showing transformed lives. It means showing changed behavior. So many Christians walking around acting like everybody else out there. That's not on. God has called us to be different. God has called you to a life of holiness. Holiness isn't a kind of a weird, esoteric, sort of fluffy thing that you can't put a hand on. It means set apart, being different. And we're called to that kind of life. We do not show that enough. I don't mean we as in you. I mean we as in the whole church, the global church. If we want to see transformation, we've got to be transformation. And fruit does not pop up on trees like some of these bulbs out now, the daffodils. It's not a two-minute job. Trees take a while, don't they? They take years sometimes. Apples, you won't get an apple on an apple tree for at least 3 years after you plant it. Pears are four. But when they do fruit, you get fruit year after year after year. There's something important in this, in the process, that we can pick up. There's something really significant. I just want to bring this into land and give you something to think about. The devil loves believers who are clueless. He loves Christians who have given up, who are going to settle for second best, not interested in receiving any more anointing. They know their Bibles. They don't have to read that very often. Nobody can teach them anything because they've been coming to church for so long. They don't have to. They don't have to listen to their friends admonishing them. They don't have to listen to God. And what you get then is you get a member of a club who isn't hearing from God anymore. The devil loves to do that to Christians. He loves believers who are high maintenance. He loves believers who are a drain, who are on life support. He loves believers who are distracted, who are not focused and determined, who are not going to persevere. He loves Christians who rely on riches and status to get their sense of worth and importance. He loves Christians who are anxious, who are worried about whether God's going to sort them out. He loves Christians who fill their lives with pleasure because he wants you powerless and he wants you ill-equipped. He wants you with nothing in your armory. You're no threat then. He wants you unable to fight a battle. He wants you to be unequipped for fighting a life of victory. I'm going to leave you with this one thought to think about. A philosopher was once asked, what's the best time to plant a tree? Is it Psalm 1 that talks about being a tree planted by a stream of water? It is, isn't it? Constantly refreshed and built up. He was asked, what's the best time to plant a tree? And unfortunately, the answer is 20 years ago. That's the best time to plant a tree. But the second best time to plant a tree, do you know what the answer to that one is? Now, yeah. Now, if you haven't done it then, just forget all that. God isn't interested in recriminations in your past. He's not interested in the mistakes you've made. He's not interested in the weaknesses and the problems that you've caused and the missed opportunities. God is in the business of restoring the years that the locust has taken away. God is in the business of taking now and saying your future can be filled with purpose. Your future can be filled with anointing. Your future can be a walk of victory. And I want to encourage you to think about that this afternoon. The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. If you haven't, do not condemn yourself. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But plant it now. Plant it today.